Blog Talk Radio.
I thought I could trust you. Deep down I know I can. But I'm so hurt and angry at this circumstance. Did I miss something somewhere? Did I not pray enough? But with a faith that is shredded, I'll say that I trust. Things I don't know, but you hold all the answers. Where else could I go?
Welcome to your place. That was an awesome song, and it really spoke to me. There are a lot of people frustrated and scared right now with what is happening with current events. That's why we played the song, the show tonight. God is still doing God things and is never, never surprised or unsure of what he is supposed to do. We get some more eye-opening information in tonight's show, and as always, you are invited to ask a question or make a comment at the end of the show. We'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. And now, let's have a listen.
The image. The image you were about to see, she said. Do you mean the image on the seal? No, said Noriel. The image on the seal was just the beginning. What was the image? I saw a man in robes on his face, bowed down before a pedestal on which sat a man, or rather on which was a seated figure, The figure wasn't human. It was too large in relation to the one bowing before it. Then what? I took it to be a statue, an idol, a god. And what did you make of it? I had no idea. I decided to search the web for images of ancient gods and idols. And what did you find? A lot of ancient gods and idols. It didn't lead me anywhere. And then I had a dream. I saw a steep and colossal mountain towering over an ancient city. Ascending the mountain were men with hammers and chisels. They began pounding their hammers and chisels into the rock face. They were carving out an image. It wasn't long before the image became apparent. It was a face, a colossal stone face, the face of a man, bearded, with curly hair, and wearing a crown, changing into the face of a man, clean-shaven and bald, and then the face of a woman with long, wavy hair adorned with jewels. Then it changed again. It kept changing and changing into one face and then another. And while all this was happening, the people at the bottom of the mountain began to worship and sing praises to the image on the mountain. The face again became that of a woman. That's when it stopped changing. The face smiled. And then the mountain rock began cracking apart and breaking off until it revealed the stone body of a colossal creature. It was the rest of her, the body of the face. She had at first been seated on the ground, but now she rose to her feet. She was colossal. As she rose, the people began bowing down before her in homage. In her right hand was a sword. She lifted it to the sky. Then she raised another arm, and then another, and another. How many arms did she have? 8 arms. Then she began to walk as if oblivious to the people under her. They began screaming and running from her path. She made her way to the city and stood in its midst, in between its tall buildings and towers. It was only then that a strange headdress appeared on her head, a mix of square ridges and a spike protruding from its center. She opened her mouth to speak. "I am death," she said, "the destroyer of worlds." And then she began to laugh maniacally as she raised her sword over the city. And that's when it ended. I woke up with her maniacal laughter ringing in my mind. "Wow," said Anna. "I understand why you woke up in a cold sweat. So what did you make of it?" I decided to draw a picture of what I had seen while it was still fresh in my mind. I put it in my coat pocket where I kept the seal. It was that same day that the mystery began to unfold. I was in Lower Manhattan. It was midday, lunchtime. I had stopped near a street corner where there was a food vendor and bought a falafel. It was then, standing there eating that falafel, that I saw it.
"Saw what?"
"The headdress," said Noriel. "The headdress that the woman or thing was wearing. I pulled out my drawing and held it up to what I was seeing. The creature's headdress was much more compressed than what I saw in the distance, but it was the same shape, the same structure."
"What was it?"
"It was the Empire State Building."
"The Empire State? A headdress?"
"The top of the building. I don't know. Maybe the top 15 stories and the spire that crowned it. The square ridges, the spikes. That's what she was wearing."
"She was wearing the top of a building. What did it mean?"
"I had no idea," Noriel replied. "But I had to find out. So I jumped in a taxi and took it up to 34th Street, to the Empire State Building, went inside, and took the elevator up to the observation deck."
"You were there before?"
"Yes, with the Prophet. I was hoping he would be there again. Without that, I wouldn't have known what to look for. When I got up to the observation deck, I immediately began searching for him through the crowd. The first time I saw him there, he was looking through one of the telescopes they had there at the edge of the deck. So I paid special attention to those using the telescope as I scanned the crowd. But there was no sign of him. I didn't know what to do. I decided to go around one more time. So I did. And there he was, looking through one of the telescopes into the cityscape. "How did you get here?" I asked. "I assume the same way you did," he replied. "I used the elevator. I just checked a minute ago and you weren't here. The last time I checked, I was." I realized it was useless to argue the point. "I have no idea how you're going to make sense of this one." "Why don't you start at the beginning?" he said. "I assume you had a dream?"
"Yes." So I told him what I saw and showed him the drawing and how it matched the top of the building.
"The image on the seal," he said, "is exactly what you believe it to be, the temple of a god, the shrine of an idol. And your dream had to do with the same thing, an idol, a god."
"What does it have to do with..."
"When Israel turned away from God, they didn't turn to nothing, they turned to something else. They turned to other gods, foreign gods, the gods of the nations, idols. It's always that way. You see, we're each made to worship God. So if we turn away from God, or if we never know him in the first place, we'll end up worshiping something else, other gods, idols, the works of our hands."
"Why idols? Why does man turn to idols?"
"Because to create your own God is to become the creator, and thus your own God. And if you can create your own God, you can create your own truth and alter it. So when the people of Israel drove God out of their lives and culture, the gods came rushing in to fill the void. And since, unlike the God of Israel, the gods that came in from the nations to replace him could be seen and touched, their appearance triggered a metamorphosis away from the worship of the unseen to the worship of the visible, the physical, the material, the carnal, the sensory, and the sensual. That, too, is what follows. So if America is following the course of Israel's fall, then would it also turn to idols?" asked the prophet.
"Yes."
"Do you remember what the warning was at America's founding? The warning of John Winthrop?"
"Remind me."
"But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and profits, and serve them." So it was for ancient Israel. As their hearts turned away from God, they were seduced to worship and serve other gods, and thus the warning of ancient Israel became the warning given to America at its inception. The warning is this: if America should turn away from the God of its foundation, it will end up worshiping and serving other gods.
So would you say it did?
It was in the mid-20th century that America's removal of God from its public squares and culture became overt and overtly progressive. It's no accident that in that same period of time another transformation took place, the metamorphosis of American culture away from the unseen and toward the carnal, the material, the sensory, and the sensual. And as God was driven out, the gods came in to fill the void.
But the worship of gods and idols?
In modern America and much of the modern world, they don't call them gods or idols, but nevertheless, it is the same thing. American gods and American idols, the god of success and prosperity, of money, comfort, sexuality, pleasure, the self, and a host of other deities and masters. And when the gods take over, the culture becomes fractured. Truth becomes subjective. Appearance becomes reality, and man becomes God. When God is abolished, everything becomes God.
And does this have to do with judgment?
In the book of 2 Kings, there's a prophetic autopsy concerning the judgment and end of ancient Israel. It says this: "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image, and worshipped all the host of heaven. The appearance of gods and idols in the land is in itself a sign of coming judgment. And in the last days of Israel, the signs of the gods proliferated. It happened not only in the northern kingdom of Israel, but in the southern kingdom as well. Before judgment came on the kingdom of Judah, the images of the gods began manifesting everywhere, even in the most holy places. The prophet Ezekiel was taken in a vision to the temple of Jerusalem and given a glimpse of what was taking place in the sacred chambers. He was brought to the gate of the inner court, where he saw an idol he simply described as the image. Then he was taken inside a chamber. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. Note again, it is the same sign, the sign of images, the signs of the gods, and right after that he heard a voice. Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, "Bring near those who are appointed to execute judgment on the city, each with a weapon in his hand." It was the pronouncement of the city's judgment and the nation's end. First the images of the gods, and then the judgment. The one follows the other. So the pattern is this: in the nation's last days, the people give themselves wholly over to the gods and idols. They proliferate in the land, and their images become manifest. Then comes judgment. But how could the images of the gods manifest now? I understand about modern gods and modern idol worship, but if we don't call them gods or recognize them as gods or display them as gods, then how could the sign of the gods or an image of a god appear in America? Signs have a way of manifesting regardless. What do you mean? It appeared. It manifested. The image of the God appeared. What God? The images that appeared in Israel's last days were of foreign gods. So the image that appeared in America was likewise that of a foreign god. Where? It appeared in New York City. How? When the prophet was brought to the temple and saw all the idols of the house of Israel, in what form did they appear? In the form of images on the walls. So too did the sign of the gods manifest in America as an image on the wall. On what wall? On the outer wall of a building in this city. Pagan temple? Not exactly. I don't understand. It was projected onto the building at night, the image of a god, the definition of an idol. Of what god? The goddess Kali. From India? Yes, India. The images that appeared in the last days of ancient Israel were of gods worshipped in other nations. So too was the god who appeared in New York City. Does Kali have more than one set of arms? Yes. Then she was the one I saw in my dream. And in her hand, in one of her many hands, was a sword. That would be her. So the image of Kali appeared in New York City on the wall of one of its buildings. Yes, said the prophet. The face of Kali. The representation was so colossal that her face alone was hundreds of feet high. It had to have been the most colossal image of a god on earth. So, in a sense, the entire building became an idol. Which building? You're standing on it, said the prophet. You're standing on the most colossal of idols. The Empire State Building? Yes. The Empire State Building was lit up with the image of a god. It was, he replied. The building that for so many years represented the height and glory of American civilization was converted into an idol, into a false god. I'm trying to picture it. You already did. The idol's headdress, it matched the top of this building, not just so you would be led to come here, but because that's how it looked when the image appeared. The top of the building formed her headdress or crown. In fact, we're standing on the crown right now. The Empire State Building. An idol, I said. A strange combination. Not really. he replied. Both are symbols, embodiments of spirits. Now what was it that you saw on the seal? An idol in a temple on a mountaintop. It was a high place. The high places were especially dedicated to the gods, to their temples and shrines, to their rites and worship, and to the displaying of their idols. Thus, the gods would loom over their surroundings. The Empire State Building is a high place of modern America, and that's where the god was displayed. So it loomed over New York City. Yes, the face of Kali towered over the cityscape. I imagine it was ominous. Do you want to see it? What do you mean? Take out your cell phone. So I did. Now, go to the web and type in the words Kali and Empire State Building. You use a cell phone? I asked. Would it surprise you if I did? I guess I just never pictured it. And then I saw it. It was chilling, demonic, something from a nightmare. The face had three eyes, one of which was in the center of its forehead, turned vertically. Above her head was the top of the Empire State Building, lit up golden red to form her crown or headdress. Her face was pitch black, and her tongue was sticking out and downward, blood red. "It's monstrous," I said. "Why would anyone put that up?" The reason they did it, or the reason it was done? What was their reason for doing it? It was supposed to be a display of endangered animals, and for some reason they crowned it all with the image of the dark goddess. And the reason that it was done? The mystery ordained it. He replied, "As with ancient Israel, the nation that turns from God will always turn to the gods, to idols. The images of the gods will appear in the land." It was not that they were worshipping the image. It was that the image was a manifestation, the sign of a nation that had turned away from God and was now serving the gods, the names of which it would never utter. Do you know what day the image appeared? No. It was a Saturday, the biblical Sabbath. So there was an appointed word. Yes, a word appointed for the day of the image. And was it significant? I would say so. What was it? It was a warning, he said, a warning given to the nation of Israel. Take careful heed to yourselves, so you do not corrupt yourselves and make an idol in the image of any figure, the representation of male or female, the representation of any animal on the earth. It was the warning of God against idols, against the worship of false gods and the making of their images. And it was appointed for that very day of the image. Yes. And it goes on to warn of the judgment that would come upon the nation because of its idols and images. The appointed portion even contained the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any idols or any image of anything in heaven above or in the earth below. You shall not reverence them or serve them. The Ten Commandments, I said, prohibit the images of the gods. A strange thing. The Ten Commandments were taken down from America's walls, and now the image of a god appears on its walls instead. Not so strange, said the prophet. The one follows the other. The same thing happened in ancient Israel. The word of God was removed from the culture, and the gods were brought in. So the scripture prohibiting the worship of false gods and the making of their images was appointed for the same day that the image of the colossal god went up over New York City. And that appointed scripture just happened to be the Bible's central warning against making idols and the images of gods. So then all over New York City, yes, all over New York City, in all its synagogues from Brooklyn to Manhattan, they opened up the scrolls and began chanting the ancient words of warning against the gods and their images, as the image of the god was being readied to manifest over the city. In my dream, the idol walked over to the city and stood by its towers. It was all about what happened here. Yes. Why was her face pitch black? Kali is called the Dark One. She's the goddess of darkness. So they used all those lights on the Empire State Building to create the God of Darkness. Yes, said the prophet. They put light for darkness and darkness for light. Remember the scripture of a fallen nation. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. In my dream, the idol lifted a sword over the city. So Kali wields a sword, and her tongue drips with blood. Why? Because she's the goddess of destruction. She's the destroyer. I turned away from the prophet and gazed out at the immense panorama beneath us. So looming over this city was the goddess of destruction? Yes, the goddess of death. The goddess of death over New York City. The goddess of darkness, destruction, and death. A dark harbinger. Yes, and so too were the gods whose images appeared in the land of Israel in that nation's last days. So too were they dark harbingers of coming judgment, of death and destruction. I didn't say anything, but just stared into the vast cityscape. I couldn't stop thinking about the image and its ramifications. Finally, I spoke. The words came out almost without my intending them to. But if our hearts shall turn away, I said, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods. Yes, if our hearts shall turn away, he repeated. We were both silent then, staring out over the city as the wind gusted over the deck. Amazing, said Anna. And I had no idea that anything like that had ever happened. Neither did I, said Noriel. But it was the same way when he first revealed the 9 harbingers. I had no idea. And most of these things manifested without the world knowing they ever did or what they meant. But I imagine it's that way with many things, many of the most critical things. It must have been a bit chilling to be on top of the Empire State Building when he told you what happened there. It was. So what happened next? I gave him the seal, and he handed me another. And the next mystery was? You've heard the expression, the handwriting on the wall? I have. It's not just an expression. In the next mystery, I would be shown the handwriting on the wall. With regard to America. Chapter 23. The Handwriting on the Wall. So what was on the seal? What appeared to be an ancient building with columns and capitals, like the Supreme Court. But unlike the Supreme Court, in the center of its front wall was a triangular-shaped roof under which were 4 columns. On the building's wall to the right and left of the 4 columns were what appeared to be words of a foreign script. 4 words, 2 on the right side and 2 on the left. Were you able to make any sense of it? No. But then you had a dream? Yes. It was night. I was walking up a set of white marble steps to the top, a large white marble platform. Upon reaching the top, I saw what looked like a giant white marble goblet or bowl on a pedestal. It was covered with engravings, designs, symbols, and words. I sensed it was some sort of ceremonial vessel. Beyond the giant vessel was a colossal wall, also of white marble. I couldn't tell if the wall was part of the building or a freestanding wall. Then cracks began appearing in the vessel. Through the cracks emanated light, colored light, and then the light began pouring out through the cracks as if liquid, a cascade of liquid light of every color. Soon the white marble floor of the platform was covered with colored light, which then began spreading to the wall and then up the wall. It wasn't long before the wall was saturated with colored light. Then letters began forming on the wall as if an invisible hand was inscribing them. How could you see the letters in the midst of all the colors? They were written in an almost blinding white light. I approached the wall to see if I could read what was written, but I couldn't. The words were of a foreign script. I turned back to look at the vessel from which the colored light had poured out, but there was now nothing left of it but broken pieces. And the dream ended. So what were you able to make of it? At first, not a lot. But the handwriting on the wall, I knew that it came from the Bible. So I found the account and read it. From where in the Bible? From the book of Daniel. It came from an event that took place in the palace of the Babylonian king Belshazzar. The king threw a great feast for his noblemen. During the feast, he commanded that the sacred vessels plundered from the temple of God in Jerusalem be brought out to the celebration. So they brought them out, filled them with wine, and began drinking from them as they offered up praises to the gods of Babylon. It was then that the fingers of a man's hand appeared and began writing words on the palace wall. No one knew what the words meant. They called in the prophet Daniel, who revealed to them the meaning of the words. It was an omen, a sign, a warning of things to come. It was from this that we get the expression, the handwriting on the wall. And how did that help you? The ancient account began with vessels or goblets. So did my dream, the giant vessel. It ended with handwriting on a wall. So did my dream. The two were connected. I began searching for any rendering I could find of what the handwriting on the palace wall would have looked like. I compared what I found to the letters on the seal. They matched. But I still couldn't tell what this had to do with anything else. And then I went to the supermarket. And that's where the breakthrough came. In the supermarket. I was at the checkout. The cashier handed me my change, and that's when it came to me, on a $20 bill. The revelation came to you on a $20 bill. On the back side of the bill was the building on the seal. The building with the triangular roof and the four columns, it was the White House. The White House? But what would that have to do with your dream and the book of Daniel? I had no idea, but now I had something to go on. So that's where I went. To the White House? To the front of the White House, to a park across from the North Lawn called Lafayette Square. I arrived there at midday. In the center of the park was a statue of Andrew Jackson in battle on horseback. I went over to it. For any reason? The $20 bill, he said. On the back of it was the White House, but on the front was Andrew Jackson. It was just a hunch. But I had nothing to lose. And as I made my way to the other side of the pedestal, the side facing the White House, there he was. The prophet. He asked me to tell him what I had found so far. So I told of the connections I had made between the dream, the seal, and the book of Daniel. Very good, Noriel, he said. Now tell me, in the book of Daniel, what was it that caused the handwriting to appear on the wall? The vessels, I replied. The taking of the temple vessels and using them in the king's celebration. And what principle does that represent? I don't know. The principle of desacralization. Desacralization? I've never heard of it. To take something sacred and use it for non-sacred purposes. The vessels of the temple were sacred. They were made and consecrated for the purposes of God. But now the Babylonians were using them against the purpose for which they had been made and consecrated as instruments of revelry and pagan worship. Could that also be called desecration? It was an act of desecration as well, he said. And because of the desecration, the handwriting appeared. The handwriting on the wall follows the act of desecration. The principle isn't limited to Babylon. It happened in Israel as well. When the people of Israel turned away from God, they began performing acts of desacralization and desecration. They took what had been consecrated to God and used it against his purposes. They took the temple and used it to perform pagan rites to foreign gods and idols. And then judgment came. But what does this have to do with America? When a nation that has known the ways of God falls away, it will take the things of God and use them against his purposes. It will take that which is holy and consecrated to the purposes of God and use it for what is not of God or holy. And as it nears the days of its judgment, its acts of desecration will increase in number and frequency. But America, in America's fall from God, it has as well performed the ancient act. Taking the sacred and using it for what is not? Yes. We've already spoken of such an act and the mystery of its timing. Now we must open the mystery of its nature. The account of Daniel begins with the taking out of the sacred vessels of God's temple. But the most important and sacred of God's vessels are not made of silver or gold or fashioned by craftsmen. The most sacred of God's vessels were fashioned by God's hand in the act of creation. One of those sacred vessels is marriage. Marriage was created and consecrated for the purposes of God, a sacred vessel. It has been a foundation stone of civilization since the beginning of recorded history. On June 26, 2015, America broke the sacred vessel. The breaking of the vessel in my dream. It was the ancient act, the taking of that which was consecrated to God's purposes, and turning it away from the purposes for which it was created, as with the vessels of God at the Feast of Babylon. So the vessel in my dream was a representation of marriage, and more than that. The ultimate issue is beyond that of any law, person, people, or act. Then what? Existence, said the prophet. To take the sacred vessels of God, as did the Babylonians, and use them for drinking in a celebration of the gods, is to proclaim that those vessels have had no real or intrinsic meaning, purpose, value, or sanctity. If you can take a vessel and use it however you please, if you can do with it whatever you want, then what you're saying is that the vessel has no true value or absolute purpose. And this is the issue that manifests in a fallen civilization. It is the same issue whether it applies to marriage, human life, or existence itself. To fall away from God is to fall away from purpose, and ultimately from life itself. So the end of such things is destruction. What happened on that day in June concerned far more than marriage. It was a civilization divorcing the sacred vessels from their ordained purposes, the sacred vessels of man and woman, the divorce of man from manhood and woman from womanhood, the turning of each away from the other. The ramifications of that act would not manifest all at once, but would begin pouring into every fabric of the nation's culture. Like the colored light spilling out from the broken vessel? Yes. And what was the colored light? The breaking of the vessel on that day in June caused celebrations throughout the nation and around the world. The celebrations were marked by a sign of many colors. The rainbow appeared on flags and banners, on signs, on people. The colored light represented the rainbow. And what is the rainbow? The sign of a movement? No, said the prophet. The rainbow doesn't belong to man. The rainbow belongs to God. It is the sign that he himself gave and consecrated. Like marriage and like existence, the rainbow is a sacred vessel. And so on that day in June, the sign given by God, the rainbow, was likewise taken from its sacred purpose and became a vessel lifted against the sacred and against the purposes of heaven. That would make it another act of desecration, I said. The first desecration celebrated by a second, a day of desecrations. The breaking of the sacred vessel, he said. All these things centered on the Supreme Court, I said. But we're standing here at the White House. This is where the mystery led me and where you chose to meet me. Why here? When a nation falls away from God and seeks to change its values and standards, who is it that we said sanctions that metamorphosis? I said. Yes, said the prophet, and also its king. And so it was not only the Supreme Court that sanctioned the change. It was the king, the president. The day belonged to the priests of the High Court, but the night belonged to the king. It was the night of that day that the king joined in the celebration and issued his own sanction and blessing on what had been done. On the day when God's vessels were desecrated in Babylon, a sign appeared on the walls of the king's palace, and on the day that the vessel of God was desecrated in America, a sign would appear on the wall of the king's palace. The king's palace being the White House? Yes. So a sign appeared on the wall of the White House? Yes, with the president's blessing. And the sign was? The walls of the White House were illuminated with the colors of the rainbow. The wall in my dream stood for the wall of the White House, the highest house of the land, a representation of America itself now covered in the colors of desecration. And so the White House itself became a vessel of desecration and defiance against the ways of God, and the whole nation saw it, the whole world saw it. The symbol of America, a sign of desecration. And do you know what else the rainbow is connected to? No. The throne of God. The book of Ezekiel speaks of the glory of God appearing in the likeness of the rainbow. The book of Revelation speaks of a rainbow surrounding God's throne. And now the same sign, the sign of God's throne, his sovereignty and authority, was used against the authority of God. And on the walls of the king's palace, the throne of man at war with the throne of God. The same king who inscribed the words of defiance on the top of the tower now sanctioned the colors of defiance on the walls of the White House. And do you know what else the rainbow is connected to, Norio? What? Judgment. The rainbow was born in judgment. It was a sign from the days of Noah of God's mercy in the wake of judgment. Then it's a good sign. Yes, said the prophet. But what happens if you take the sign of God's mercy, the sign of his desire to hold back the coming of judgment, and use it against him? What happens if you turn the sign of his mercy against its purpose? If you break it, then what is left? Only judgment. When the handwriting on the wall appeared in Babylon, it was a sign that the judgment had been sealed. The enemy would enter the gates of Babylon, and the kingdom would be brought to an end. The act of desecration brings judgment. And the day that the sign appeared in America was also the ninth of Tammuz, the day that marked the sealing of Israel's judgment. And do you know what happened after that day? No. Less than 40 days after the White House was illuminated with the colors of the rainbow, another building was illuminated with the colors of a different light. It was right after the illumination of the White House that the Empire State Building was illuminated and the image of the God of death and destruction appeared over the skyline of New York City. So the sign on the wall of the White House was a harbinger before the entire nation. The harbinger was the White House itself. Yes, the White House itself became the harbinger, and the handwriting appeared on its wall in the colors of the rainbow. He gave me some time, as he often did, to contemplate what I had been shown, which I did as I gazed at the White House. Finally, he spoke. "I think we better go now," he said. "The security is beginning to wonder who we are." So we turned around and began walking away from the White House, through Lafayette Square and to the sidewalk at its end. It was there that I gave him the seal, and he handed me another. And what was the next mystery? An ancient holy day, A leader who changed the word of God, the return of a harbinger, a sign in the heavens, and a fall on the earth.
Well, I don't know about you guys, but this was pretty dark tonight. When you get to looking at the harbingers and things that we're being warned about, get Blog Talk Mom on here. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, Wild Bill, thank you very much. Of course, there's a lot of different things that came to my mind, but this is, it's so obvious, but yet we ignore how we've used holidays and, you know, our educational system, everything, just all in total defiance, actually, of God. It's not that hard to, you know, like he brought it out. I mean, duh. But it's like it's just amazing. I'm being very thoughtful. I may be stuttering around a little bit about it, but I like that illustration about Belshazzar, because that always really stood out to me, how Daniel could be so absolutely, you know, a young man, but totally consecrated to God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not, no matter if they died, I mean, they were not going to compromise in any way. And really all that was done, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, his main deal is he made this big statue of a dream, you know, that represented that. And here we do the same thing. It's very, very interesting. What did you have any particular thoughts about it, Wabiel, tonight?
My mind went in so many different directions from the start of it after I got on my phone and did what they said and typed in the two words. It took about the fourth one down before I actually saw the picture, and I was just blown away. If anybody else has any comments or questions, all you got to do is push one, and we already have a hand up. 2408, you are on the air. Hello.
Hello. Thank you, Brother Bill, Sister Lively, Sister Starla. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Brother Bill. I just put myself in the queue so that when it came time, but if you have something to say, please go on ahead. I just was getting
into it. I really wanted to hear what everybody else had to say tonight, because it just had so – if you didn't notice, we cut our links kind of short because it seemed like a good breaking point where it stopped right there. To just really look at this, what are we doing? For instance, look at our churches, what we're doing in our churches. So many denominations now, the meetings and things that take place have nothing to do with God. And I was just thinking, how many things of God is sacred have we made unsacred? And to know that his greatest creation is man, and yet we kill more of our unborn than, you know, any nation in the world. It's mind-boggling. But now go ahead with what you have.
Okay, well, thank you. That was good. You could have kept going, and I agree with Sister Lively. This puts us in a deeper state of thoughtfulness toward this, and I will say, out of all of the pictures of the Harbinger, for some reason tonight, this one really, really, I really liked this chapter. It was very revealing. We're both, all three of us, all four of us, whoever's on, we're all talking kind of on the same level about the desegregation and the, you know, how, and so my mind kept going to the fact that, you know, it's one thing that the devil messes with stuff, and he does. This is all a part of his plot and his plan, and he's just deceptive, and the things that he tries to imitate that's godly and holy and anointed and sacred. But it's one thing for him to just mess with stuff, but it just seems like he takes it so much further. I know he does. I say it seems like it. He really does. He perverts the things that God has set apart and set aside. He wants to just not just mess with it a little bit, but he wants to just pervert it and just make it horrible and just so such a slap in God's face, so to speak. And so this episode chapter was very, very good, and I appreciate y'all putting this together each week. It has just lifted me up and put me into a place that like Sister Lively said, great thoughtfulness. You start seeing things differently. And I also pulled up that picture because I had not seen that. Kali, K-A-L-I. And that was interesting. And years ago, I mean, many years ago when I was a younger lady, I had a doctor that I worked for. And she actually, being of a different religion, but she actually brought it to my attention how the White House and the Pentagon and different areas like that of political power institutions, they were actually, I want to say blueprint, that may not be the word I'm looking for, but if you pull it up on a map and you start tracing like the streets and the design and the outline, you'll see a lot of the Freemason type symbolisms, and it's all pagan. It's all just unbelievable how those things took place in our country. But I'll stop there. But thank you both, Sister Starla. You're such a sweet lady, and thank you for this ministry. And Brother Bill, I appreciate you and Sister Lively as well. Go ahead.
Well, thank you for calling in. Anybody else, all you got to do is push one on your phone. I'll see a little hand come up on the board, and I'll place you on the air. Block Talk Mom, did you have something else to add?
This was, if we actually prayerfully took it very, very serious, it would turn our whole world around, everything, because we've just, this is going to sound funny, but I used to wonder, why the Statue of Liberty? You know, if we seem like it ought to be a big plaque, maybe of the Ten Commandments or something. But anyway, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying it's so obvious. And I praise God that we spent a couple of years in BB, Arkansas, and Dr. John Shiel, who is the bishop, and he was just very, very young, much younger than me, and he really stressed these types of things, and he taught it. He gave documentation, and it has definitely changed my life in so many different ways. One of the ways was, I think my family, it impressed them, my mom and dad, the different things that we stopped doing, that it really, really impressed them. And they began to open up more and ask questions. And it was a really good thing, because it's a testimony that we aren't going to go that way. You know, we don't see it that way. And that it's powerful. I mean, we're talking about the Almighty God, the creator of the world. And it play games with situations like that. But, you know, it's pretty obvious that there is a definite satanic influence all the time working. I mean, it just is. Satan is, this week, all the time, I dwell on the fact that Satan would literally come to Jesus. He's fasted 40 days, Jesus has, and he's in a desert situation, and Satan tries to quote scripture, but he gets it totally out of context, you know.
Right.
And, I mean, I would think that, you know, the miracle power of Jesus would just smash him, but he didn't, and he doesn't. We have a choice. Everything we do, if it's not done in love and obedience, dedication, following the pattern, it doesn't seem to have the worshiping that is necessary, you know. But that's this could be a whole series. While Bill, you can get in here and go on that. And there was go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I really appreciated the part about the rainbow tonight. I did not know that. He brought out a lot of things that I did not know. I've been in church for 34 years. That was just some really good teaching tonight.
Oh, yes. And Dr. Shield would teach us, you know, how sacred the rainbow, how what a mighty symbol mm-hmm. that God gave to us. And then how the enemy, in fact, there's a very strong witchcraft type group that they use the rainbow as their symbol.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's, Satan knows what he's doing, but he's a loser.
Well, we got another caller. 5153, you're on the air.
Hey, I don't want to take up a lot of time, but there is a scripture that kept coming to mind after I heard all this tonight, and I just can't shake it. I just have to call in and tell you. The scripture is where it talks about if we have trouble walking with the Walkman now, how are we going to contend with the horsemen and the flooding of Jordan?
Mm-hmm.
You can expand on
powerful.
That if you'd like.
Yeah, that's very powerful because we don't realize where we are in the timeline. We look at,
yes.
you know, we see things happening. We take things for granted. I mean, how many years ago would it have been that all of a sudden they started talking about changing marriage between a man and a woman to a man and a man or a woman and a woman? Would we have just been just shocked and we would have went to the streets and just there's no way. And just as things, they're just one after another, they're changing, and it seems like the dominoes are tumbling faster and faster, but we just take it for granted. You know, okay, well, it can't get any worse than this. It can't get any worse than this, but it does. It keeps getting worse and worse. And now this thing with our nation, you know, we can't understand why are we not the powerful nation we're in? Why are we not the economic stronghold that we were? Why are we not so blessed as everything we put our hands to do as we were in our past? And all the signs are there. And just like it was for Jerusalem, they had all these signs, all these warnings, and yet they kept on and they kept on and they kept on, and then judgment would fall. And as we're sitting here tonight, everything is in place for God to say, I've had enough. Blow that trumpet. My people are coming home. But yet we still have people playing patty cake with God in church. We still have people mm-hmm. that come to church and they talk about their hunting and their fishing and this football player and that football team and this guy and that guy and this movie star and, you know, who passed mm-hmm. away, this famous and all these things. And yet, the prayer rooms are almost empty at a lot of churches before service. And we got this thing going where they say, everybody give God a hand clap of praise. And it seems like it's about a 4 or 5 clap thing that everybody just has this little internal clock that's what they do. And now you can't hardly get people to come to an altar. We have to have corporate prayer to get everyone to come up. We can't call it. That's how prayer, you know, who wants to, the altars are open, who wants to pray, and we don't have people running to the altar like we used to have. We're like, well, let's have corporate prayer, and if those of you want to, you can pray at your seats, and the rest of you, you know, if you want to, you can come up front, and we're trying to figure out why they're not a stirring, why is that fear of God, the beginning of wisdom, why is that not there? Why do we not work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Why do we think we have arrived, that we've got this all figured out? As long as I've done we used to get on the people that said, oh, all you got to do is the best you can do, and that's it. And we say, no, you got to be holy and upright and pure before God. But we don't want to say that anymore because that's not the popular message. And we want to ease people into the truth of salvation. And I heard someone say today, you know, Noah preached the same message for years and years. And so what if nobody followed along? God took the ones that the family that got in the boat, that's who was saved. And it's going to be the same way. The Bible lets us know there's going to be few that find the way. It's straight and narrow. And if we try to make it broad, I heard a preacher say one time, we're trying to make it so black and white. We got this huge gray area. And as long as you fit in the gray area, well, you might just scarcely make it by a hen's tooth or something like that, or the skin of your teeth, or you know, some off-the-wall statement like that. But it lets us know it's going to be those that's there where he said, I cast out demons in your name. He's going to say, I never knew you. Something about that has always just baffled me to the point to where when someone went to study the ark because it was, you know, could fall, and God struck him dead because he took the things that were sacred and made it unsacred. But it led up to that point. It was never supposed to be on a donkey cart. You know, it was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. It wasn't ever meant to be this. Well, for one thing, the enemy took it away because God's people were not doing what they were supposed to do. And we're going to see, you watch, we're going to start seeing revival happening among these people. Mm-hmm. We don't like seeing our music videos, these long-haired guys with earrings and studs all over their face and tattoos up and down every arm and across their chest, and they're praising and worshiping God sincerely, mind you, and they look like that, and God's going to say, I'm going to turn away from those that look holy, because they have forgotten what pure holiness really is. It's not a garment you wear, but it's a lifestyle that you live. And all these signs we see around us, and even as I say this, 15 minutes from now, we're all going to be going to bed, or 20 minutes from now, we're going to be saying, you know, oh, that was a pretty good radio show and everything. And tomorrow, if we're not careful, it would just skip and just escape our minds. It'll just be gone. Mm-hmm. It's like we go to church on Sunday. Oh, man, I'm stirred. You know, I'm really stirred. And then Monday, where are we at? Wednesday night, you can have church. Oh, I'm stirred. Thursday, where are we at? It's got to be time to where the children of Israel, when they were looking down in that valley at that giant, he was cursing God. And that's what Satan's doing right now. He's standing up in this world, and he's cursing God, saying, come on, church. Where are you at? Do you got somebody? Are they going to come up here and face me? And it says that the army was in battle array. They had their armor on. They were ready. They were in position. They were on the mountain. They were fully equipped and ready to fight. They were trained. The enemy was before them, and they stood there in fear. And are we that today? Are we so afraid of what Big Brother's listening that we got to be careful what we say because they're going to charge us for a hate crime or something that we can't speak truth to power? These things are all coming about because the giant is standing up and he's saying, who will fight me? Who's going to come down here? I challenge anybody to come down here. And he's looking, there's people in the world saying, help me, help me. I'm lost. I'm broken. I'm shattered. I'm destitute. I'm destroyed. And where are we? Go to church on Sunday. Go to church on Wednesday. Go to church on Sunday. Go to church on Wednesday. How much time are we really spending praying and breaking the yoke that binds? And I'm talking about me when I say this. This is something my wife got me doing when I come downstairs every day and I'm looking for jobs. I'm trying to get paperwork done for retirement and things. I take time first to get my mind focused and pray. Lord, I want your will. I want you to shut doors. I want you to open doors. Lord, I want to break the yoke that's binding this city. We want revival to come. It just keeps growing. You get those things. But it takes coming to an altar and praying for those things to happen. So I didn't mean to go quite so long there. Did you guys, all your mics are still on there, so you got something else?
I remember Sister Mangan to say that used to ministers would pray 10 hours for a one-hour sermon. Nowadays they pray for 1 hour for 10 sermons.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if it's just because I'm older or what, but it seems like there is no time for anything anymore. It seems like time is just one of those things. It's like if you look at a clock, it's like a fan. That thing's just spinning around so fast, you're like, man, the day is gone before you know it. And I'm not trying to make excuses for things, but there is something changing in the structure of time, I believe, in this world. The same thing with the weather patterns and everything else. I think things, it's like a broken something that's out of balance or something. It's just getting, the wobble is getting bigger and bigger, and things are getting more and more out of sync as we turn away from God. So, Lock Top Mom, did you?
Well, I like the different things that, well, we're sounding a little bit negative, judgmental or something, because there are some awesome people, too. But years ago, we attended at the church in Beebe, Arkansas, and I was really, you know, we had class every day, and we had school every day. And, I mean, that was a busy church. And anyway, something, I think I was sick. I don't remember. It's been 50 years ago. But called Sister Sheila, and I said, Sister Sheila, I won't be able to come to church tonight. And she said, oh, you're going to lay out of church? This is something years ago, and that made such an impression on me. I went to church that night, by the way, because it, you know, we don't have time, and I know there's time is a real thing, but we've got to set our priorities, and then God will, you know, expand it, and because the enemy knows how to put a stumbling block in my path and different things, but this has been another, through the years, the harder things come against me to try to get me not to go to church, and I press through by the grace of God, that'll be one of the best services I've ever been in. And so it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to, if you will, but I came here to stay. I love that little course. So I appreciate Wild Bill and Sister Cheryl and Bill from Arkansas also is a tremendous man of God and has a minister and has great outreach. And I really was blessed and encouraged by every instant that he and his wife had the opportunity to visit with them while I was in Arkansas. And I appreciate them, appreciate Sister Starley, even though she doesn't talk at this time. She sure prays, and she is.
Yeah.
Oh, you feel that, can't you, Sister?
Yes, ma'am.
It's something else. That's good. Well, Bill?
Well, that's basically all I had. Did you guys have anything else?
I would like for us to... because we've heard this, it's not always about somebody else. And if we would commit, and maybe others that we would never know, if we would commit to spending at least 1 hour on our face and on our knees, however, before God, and say, God, search me. You know, what am I doing or what am I not doing? I went somewhere this week, and I was so amazed when I began to pay my bill. I looked down, and there was this image of a, I don't know what kind of God, but it's one that I had seen it before, but it was just right there, and I almost wanted to give everything back, leave. But anyway, we can't. Fighting is not, or attitude is not the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy. A joy that they'll see that they know it comes from something. There's got to be more powerful than anything in this world. And I will quickly would say that I went to Walmart this week and I was going to get some carrots and things and eat correctly. That's so smart. And all of a sudden I heard two little voices screaming, rapping granny or whatever they were. And it was two little twin girls. And their mother finally had, it was a beautiful situation. I took a little video of it, or her mother did, their mother did. And they said that they listened for years. They've had the CDs of the rap, and they knew the words to it. And now I got 2 points. One, that it does work if we obey God. It may not be what everybody likes, but if we're obeying God, it's going to work. And the other really strong part is I was having a rough day. I may have to have situation, physical surgery or whatever, and I wasn't really down or anything, but I mean, it was just, and I believe that God ordained for those two little girls to run up and tell me in front of everybody there how much they enjoyed and still enjoy the rap, and they know the word of God, and they could quote it at their age, they could quote it, and God is such a loving God. He's an on time, right where we are. And he knows when we're hurting, and he knows when it's a hard time, and he'll all things. I love it. All things will work together for our good if we love the Lord and we're called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Hope that's where it is. And again, I love y'all and thank you very much.
Well, we got another caller here, Sister Starla.
Well, hello, everybody. I sure have enjoyed this tonight. It was so encouraging and eye-opening, and I so enjoyed the testimonies so much. And I think a lot of people right now are experiencing things. They're just going through stuff, a lot of hard stuff. And God is big. And he's bigger than all of our stuff. And he knows everything that we're going through. And my God is faithful. And there's nothing that he can't do. And I know whatever we're going through, God's going to get us through it. And he is so good. And I love him so much. And that's all I got to say about that.
Praise
that's a
the
bunch.
Lord.
That lady right there, she keeps me going because I'd already done crashed and burned with everything we're going through right now. And she's my support, my strength, my guide, my sounding board. And sometimes I just feel like just crying on her shoulder, and just sometimes I let all my anxiety and all my stress just fall out on top of her. And she's just like, nope, not going to take that. And, you know, there's no place for that. So. But anyway, we're going to cut this kind of short tonight and let that go with Starla, and because some of us got to get up early in the morning, and my sinuses are killing me still, and I'm sure you guys don't want to hear me up here snorting through my nose. So I want to thank everyone that had comments tonight. You guys are such a blessing to the show, and we're starting to get some echo and some background noise, so I muted all the other mics, so I hope I didn't offend anybody, but we'll be back here next week with some more chapters from the book, and I hope this continues to bless you. Y'all have a good night. God bless.